We pick it up in verse 4 tonight of chapter 3 here. We have spent 3 weeks in chapter 3. We have covered three great verses. So we're moving right along, as you can tell. I'll start at verse 1, because why not? This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 4, where we pick it up. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. And so Paul here is giving qualifications to Timothy of how to ordain a minister, an elder, as we read the word bishop. Important. As he gets to the area of the household, he now is dealing with one of the most important issues in leadership, and that is how a man leads in his home. Leadership begins not at church, not in ministry, but leadership begins in the home. And that's what Paul is talking about. Somebody that's going to be a leader in the church better be, to start, a leader at home. And I'll tell you what, here's one of those qualifications, as we talked about before, that would take some time to really know if a man was qualified to be a pastor, because you would have to understand how he deals with his family, not at church, but at home. That's really what it's talking about. How the man is with his wife, with his kids, with even more than that, with running the home itself, as we're going to see. How is he at home? Because however he is at home, as he goes on to say in verse 5, is how he's going to be in the church, dealing with leading and administrating and guiding and shepherding people in the church. So this we need to understand, that to ordain a guy into ministry is going to take time. It's going to take investigation, if you would. If you'd allow me to say it that way, that's really what it is. It's going to take observation. It's going to take just waiting and seeing this individual. That's why I shared with you my deep burden and concern for the church today. And I don't speak of us as a body here, but corporately as the church body throughout the world, and especially in America, there is committees that are a part of a church, and they go out on a pastor search, and they invite pastors who have degrees. That's the first recommendation, usually, or first qualification, and they get different recommendations from them, and then they vote on it, and then they allow that pastor to preach in the pulpit. And the congregation kind of feels him out and sees what they like of him, if he's a good preacher, if they like him. And then if they like him, usually they'll ask him back a couple more times. And, you know, it depends what the church's conviction is. But he'll teach a few times, and then they'll decide. Yep, we'll take him, or no, we don't think so. The problem with that is, how in the world could you ever find out how this guy is at home? Oh, what are you going to do? Go to his house for dinner? The pastor search committee is coming over to my house for dinner. There I am, the pastor, looking for the job. You can bet we'll be on our best behavior. You'll have the best food. The house will be perfectly spotless, and the kids will be all in order that evening. I mean, you're only going to find these things out in life. As you live in life, as you walk with the Lord, as you're around each other. And you know, it's important to see this. And Paul is, if you would, telling Timothy, Timothy, before another elder is ordained, or he might even be saying, Timothy, the elders that are ordained. Remember, Timothy is coming into the church of Ephesus, which Paul established years earlier, and seemingly is having problems within their leadership. So Timothy's coming in really with Paul's authority, the founding pastor, the apostle himself. And he comes in with that authority and he says to them, Paul sends him there for Timothy to correct errors, as we saw in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's there to set in order, if you would, some things. Some erring elder seemingly was there in the church, and Paul had to excommunicate some of the leaders at the end of chapter 1. Paul mentions two men that he had to excommunicate. In chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy, he says in verse 22 in chapter 5, he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other person's sin. Keep yourself pure. He tells him, Timothy, be slow in laying on of hands. Be careful in that. And again, and I've shared this with you before, people accuse me, accuse us as a leadership of being slow. You're wondering when we're going to ordain the deacons that you voted on 6 months ago. We're still praying. We're still seeking the Lord. We'll see. And I think it'd be really wise for us to see what the Bible says about deacons. Refresher. Because that's going to be our next study, if we get through the elders, which I hope we do tonight, for next week. And interesting, on Sunday we start Acts 6. I love how the Lord orchestrates that. Seemingly, if not the first deacons, the first servants in the sense of what deacons would do later on in the church are found in Acts chapter 6. And so God is speaking to us about deacons in the weeks to come, for sure. But there is a slowness that we're to walk in these things with. There's a caution given. Whether that would be a pastor, whether that would be somebody working in the children's ministry, whether that would be somebody that's going out on the mission field, there ought to be prayerful caution. Not skepticism, not judgment, but wisdom. And there's a big difference. And sometimes people might feel like, man, you guys take so long. You ask me so many questions, or, you know, what's up? Lord's spoken to me. I'm called. I'm going. Or the Lord's called me to do this, and I just want to do it. But there's a caution, and there's a biblical caution. And I would caution you as one that might be desiring the position of a bishop or of this or of that, of any kind of ministry, as well, for you to examine your life with these verses. Because you don't want to get into it and realize, uh-oh, I'm way over my head. Uh-oh, I'm going to sink quick. And already be in the midst of it. And then other people are going to be hurt by that. And the work is going to be hindered. You see, John Mark didn't count the cost before he went with Paul. Paul, early in his ministry, he probably didn't go as slow as he did in the later part of his ministry. And that's interesting. Because early on, he took John Mark and said, yeah, let's bring him on. And I've done that. Hey, nice guy. Yeah, sure. Got a heart. Let's go. And I've learned through the years, just because they're nice, just because they have a heart, doesn't mean they can hang. Doesn't mean that they're called or that they're ready for that calling. Sometimes you can recognize calling in somebody. This person's called to be a pastor. This person's called to a certain ministry. But you don't realize that they're not ready. You see, calling might be upon them, but readiness might not. And that's important, even with Paul. Paul was ready to take the gospel there in Damascus. But God stopped him, sent him out to Arabia, out in the desert, if you would. And then after that, he came to Jerusalem, and he was ready to do it in Jerusalem. He's thinking, man, if any place I can convince the Jews that Christ is the Messiah, it's Jerusalem, the place that I was persecuting the church. I could go back to the chief priest and talk to them and share with them what Christ has done. And all of the verses out of the Torah, out of the Old Testament, I could show to them and prove to them Jesus is the Christ. And Paul gives in testimony in Acts chapter 22. He says that when he was in Jerusalem, he was in the temple praying, and the Lord said to him, get out of here. Make haste, because your life is going to be in danger here. Flee. It's not time. It's not time yet, Paul. And then we know for 13 to maybe 17 years or more, the Apostle Paul was not really known as the Apostle Paul. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. And it wasn't until Acts 13 that the Holy Spirit said, now. I love that word. Don't miss that there in Acts 13, like verse 2, where the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Saul, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And it's then the elders there, it says, laid hands upon them and sent them out by the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say that God said, now separate to me Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark. But Paul took John Mark. And by Acts 13, verse 13, John Mark departed, returning back to Jerusalem. And it hurt Paul. Because later on in the end of Acts 15, as Barnabas wants to take John Mark again on their second missionary journey, Paul says, he brought me great injury. And he says, there's no way I'm going to take him again. The one who forsook us when we were in Pamphylia and did not go on with us to finish the work. And it says, and the division became so sharp, they parted company, Barnabas and Paul. Paul taking Silas, Barnabas taking John Mark, and they go to the island of Cyprus, and Paul has now a new companion with him. Very, very serious issue, I believe Paul learned. As Paul went on in ministry, I think of the situation that happened there in Thessalonica. Paul was there for, 3, 4, maybe 5 weeks. A very short time. Some would say definitely only 3 Sabbaths. Could have been longer. We just don't know definitely. But definitely it wasn't that long. It wasn't more than maybe a month or two. We looked at that when we studied 1 Thessalonians. Now there was elders in that church. Paul had to appoint somebody there. Those would have been new converts. But you know what the problem was as that happened, as he had to make a quick, hasty decision, that false teachers were able to come into that church and really hurt it. Paul had to write 2 letters about that. And really the letters to the Thessalonians are about correcting false doctrine and false sayings about Paul himself that others are saying. And so it seems that as Paul goes on in ministry, he begins to slow down in this issue of ordaining. And now Paul writes to Timothy here in the latter years of his ministry. He writes to Timothy. We're only probably 6 to 4 years away from Paul's death when he writes this book. This is at the end of his ministry. He writes to Timothy and he says, be careful. Don't be hasty. Lest you share in another person's sin. Keep yourself pure. See, you don't know that other person yet. And you don't know that they are in sin or that there are issues in their life. And if you lay hands on them, join yourself with them and bring them into the ministry, you're going to share eventually in that sin. And it's going to corrupt the work. Timothy, keep yourself pure. Keep the work pure. A heavy, strong word. something we need to really pray over as we sense the Lord's calling on our life, maybe. Again, whether that be to the position of a bishop, a pastor, or whether that be to something in our minds on a smaller scale, but in reality, it's all the same. And we need to be careful, and we need to heed what is being spoken here by the aged apostle Paul. Interesting, he called himself the aged in the book of Philemon, which was written before 1 Timothy. He's an aged man. He's a man of wisdom now. And he speaks in this way. And in verse 4, we pick it up as he begins to talk about what a true leader ought to be and how you know if a man is truly called to lead in the position of a pastor. One who rules his house, his own house, well. The word rule is a word that speaks of manages. It speaks of oversight. It speaks of authority. A manager. When you think of a manager in the place of employment, you think of somebody that's in authority, somebody that's over the other people there. The word speaks of that. It speaks of the one that's first, the one that stands in the first place. It's speaking of the one that is the head. In the home, we know the Bible teaches that the husband is to be the head. We know here that the scriptures are making it clear that women are not called to be pastors. And again, you see that. It's the one who's to be the head in the home is same as the one that's to be the head in the church. And so here Paul says that he is a manager, a ruler at home, and he does it well. And note that. Why? These two words, ruler and well, come up again in this book, in chapter 5. And I want you to see the correlation here. In verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Notice here, it's not in the home, but it's in the church. And the two words are used. The elder who rules, there's our word, well. If he rules well at home, he's going to rule well in the church. And that's the point. And so we see that Paul talks about elders ruling well in the church. How do you know if they're going to before they begin to? Before they're given that opportunity. The home. For any of you guys that feel a calling to be a pastor, the word to you is start right where you are right now. A lot of people think, well, you know, when I become a pastor, then I will, you know, do this and then I will do that. Listen, if you're married tonight and you feel called to be in any kind of leadership and you're not ruling well at home, you're not going to rule well in any other place. You see, it's the home that really reveals who we are. And we all know that. Especially those that are married. But even you that aren't married, maybe living with roommates or maybe living still under the roof of your parents, that's really who knows you. The people that live with you. They see everything about you. That's what's so scary about the mission field. Because when you go on the mission field, you live together with others. It's just, it's a tighter unit than it is here. You go on the mission field and, well, whoever you are is going to be known. Just give it some time. And boy, do our missionaries have stories. Just like your mom has a story. You know what I mean? And I'll tell you what, it really shows you who you are. And so you say, man, I've got problems at home. But man, I love the Lord. And I'm ready to serve. And it's always because of this person at home. It's because of how they are. It's because of who they are. It's because of what they do. But the reality is they only reveal you. As we say, they shake the bottle. They just shake up what's already there. And it begins to manifest, whether it's outbursts of wrath whether it's selfish ambitions, whether it's depression, whether it's a grumpy heart when you wake up in the morning, whatever, it's manifested. Ask yourself, is at home manifested servanthood? Love? Concern? Care? Is that what at home is manifested? Well, then that's probably who you are. But if the other side of the coin is manifested, well, then that's who you are. It's a test. And here Paul lays it out to Timothy as a test. The elder ought to rule well. The word, again, is manager. It doesn't speak just of relationships. It speaks of business. It speaks of how the husband is overseeing the home. Men, understand this. You are in charge of everything, whether you like it or not. And most are not. They would rather not. That means finances. You're in charge. You are accountable to the Lord. The way the home is run. You think it's the wife's job. You know, it's her job to do the laundry. It's her job to do the cooking. It's her job to do the finances. I make it, she figures it out. The reality is you're the manager. Doesn't mean you have to do it all, obviously. And we'll see in Titus, the woman's role are those things and has to do with them. But the responsibility comes back on you. It is your job to make sure they're happening. And if it's too much for your wife, then it's your job to be like Jesus, a servant. Not to be like you, a commander. Big difference. Jesus served. And Paul said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Jesus says, I've come not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. I ask you, men, how's it going? How's it going? Those of you that are planning on getting married, want to get married, are engaged, whatever it might be, understand this is marriage. It only gets more difficult. Right now you're single. You're free. You don't know how free you are until you're no longer that free. And I can tell you all day how free you are, but you're never going to know it until you get married. Never, I promise you. Understand this. You're going to need to examine these truths before you get in it. Please do. Save yourself, your wife, or your husband a lot of pain. And me. Because I'll have to try to clean up the pieces. Man, heed the word. Listen. Everybody thinks, at least the women do, especially the single ones, the guys get it easy. I mean, they get the easy job. I've got to submit, and he just gets to Lord. Yeah, that's kind of how some view it. The reality is you get married for a little while, and if it's a Christian marriage and a godly marriage, I hear the women say, well, I'm so glad that I'm just the wife. And all the burden's on you, honey. You know, because it is. And as you examine the word, you see it is. And the submission thing isn't that big of a bummer anymore. Only at times when you have disagreements and you've got to submit. And that's difficult. But overall, it's, well, if you're out of the will of God, it's on you. I'll just submit, honey. Man, I've told my wife often, boy, I wish I could be the wife. And she says, I bet you do. I'll tell you what, leadership isn't easy. People, everybody wants leadership. I want leadership. I want power is what they're saying. No, you don't. Not unless God has called you. You don't want marriage unless God has called you. You don't want a position in the church unless God has called you. Because if He hasn't, you're not going to be able to do it. And you're just going to be miserable. Because it's difficult unless you are filled with the Spirit and have that direction and anointing by the Lord. That calling, that gifting. And I'll tell you what. Leadership begins by example. And that's what Paul's getting at. Hey, if a guy's going to be preaching the word, he better be living the word. Spurgeon said there was one guy that he knew that when he was in the pulpit, people would declare that he should never come out. He was such an incredible teacher. He was phenomenal. But when he got out of the pulpit, people declared he should never enter back into the pulpit because his life was so horrible. And he brought incredible shame to the gospel. And that's exactly what will happen. Again, you can have gifting, but if you don't have, and hear the word, integrity, character, your gifting can do more harm than good. Because as it's not your gifting that's harming, but it's you using that gifting and then you destroying everything you've just done by your life. And can I say this to the men of our body, to the fathers? Can I say, men, God has called you to raise your family. God hasn't called your wife to raise your family. When your kids are out of line, when your kids are out of control, it's you that should be on your knees. It's you that should be addressing those issues, and you should be addressing them promptly, as the Proverbs declare. It's you that should be correcting and using, as the Proverbs declare, the rod of correction. And not just saying, oh, little Johnny, you shouldn't do that anymore. Now stop that. There comes a point, and hopefully it comes soon, promptly, that Johnny and Daddy are in the bedroom. Not Dad frustrated and angry and I've had a long day at work and I've had it with you. And if you keep doing this, my marriage is going to fall apart. You're driving your mom up a wall. But with love, with tenderness, with gentleness, looking straight into the eyes of your child and beginning to minister the love of Christ, you're the high priest of the home. You're the ambassador. And to do that, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And taking that child and dealing with that child as needed. Using the rod and then using your hand to comfort. And I would encourage not to use the hand for discipline, but use a rod, use a spoon, whatever it might be. Because the hand is the hand of comfort. And you then put that child on your lap and talk with them. And tell them how much you love them. And pray with them. And show them that what is needed is the help of the Lord to be obedient. And show them, even as you pray for yourself, I always pray with my kids in that time for me. Lord, help me to be a good father. So they see that Dad needs the Lord as well. Help Dad to have wisdom with whatever child it is. I'll tell you what. It brings about a unifying with that child like you couldn't believe. And for any parent, any new parent, any, I don't want to say old parent, but matured parent, children are maybe a little older, there's a great book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Get it. It's so helpful. Because it's not about just, you know, I'm afraid that a lot of Christians, they discipline, but they don't. They discipline out of frustration. They discipline out of anger. But they don't shepherd their children's heart. They deal with issues and not heart. And as a shepherd, as a spiritual leader over your home, you need to be concerned about the spiritual state and not just the temporal, the now, the fix the problem. And men are fixers. And any husband, well, any wife knows that. Maybe the husbands haven't realized it. But men are fixers, and we are. And I admit that I'm a fixer. I like to fix problems. I like to make everybody happy, everything good, and let's move on. There's danger in just being a fixer and not a healer and a shepherd and a guider and a leader. And we really need to pray over this. And if you're a single parent, whether a mom or a dad, realize this, especially for your moms, that the Lord is there. He will give you a special grace. I saw it in my home when I was a child. I was raised by a single mom for much of my life. And I'll tell you what, she did a great job because she depended on the Lord. She always pointed me to the Lord. She always told me that my Father in heaven was here with us as she was disciplining. And boy, did I grow up with a fear of the Father. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. And church, we think about spiritual leadership. We don't think about these things. Oh, that's, you know, that's nothing. And we skip right by them and we want to be these great spiritual giants. And you know what? Our ways aren't God's ways. But God's ways are right. And ours are wrong. And I would encourage us to look at this. Whether you're, and I know not everybody here, hopefully not everybody here, feels called to be a pastor. We got a big problem. But whatever, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're a single person just seeking the Lord, this is the reality of it. Spiritual leadership begins right where you are. You know, I can remember when I was single, feeling a calling to the pastorate, having a great desire for that. Where my spiritual leadership began was when I was in Bible school, even before that. But I can really remember living there in the dorm and just ministering to people, shepherding those that were around me, where whatever it was. And the Lord really began to raise me up as a spiritual leader at my school. And I had a lot of guys coming to me for questions. In fact, to study, I would have to leave school. They'd come in the library, you know. I'd try to hide out in a corner behind somebody else. And they'd find me. And they'd come in there and try to pull me out of the library. And I'm thinking, I can't even study here. Not realizing what God was doing was raising me up as a leader, because that's just what I was doing with them and shepherding and caring. And so if you say, I feel called to leadership, whatever aspect that is, whatever, you know, whether that's a pastor, a deacon, or whether that's just a teacher, or whatever it is, whether male or female tonight, ask yourself, okay, you feel called to leadership. Right now, in your home, in the circle of your friends, are you leading? Are you a leader? Are you shepherding? Are you caring? Are you just looking for some position and then one day you'll be that leader? You won't. It starts in the personal life. You see, ministry isn't a job. It's a calling. It's not something you go and do and then you go home and be yourself. It's something you are. And it's important to understand that. And so Paul says, he says, one who rules, manages his own house well, having his children in submission. The word is under his control. In submission. He has his children under his control. Now, do children get out of control? Yes, that's why they need a spiritual leader to keep them in control. You see, it doesn't mean, oh, my son or my daughter is out of control at times. The question is, what are you doing about that? That's the issue. Are you a leader? Or are you just letting them control? It's sad, in some homes, kids control. And it's all backwards. And that's what Paul's addressing. If a man can't lead at home, how is he going to lead in the church? Because as a spiritual leader in the church, you're going to have to lead. You can't just be led by others. And then I'll tell you, it's the easiest thing is to be led by others. Just make everybody happy. Just make everything seem good. Fix the problem now. But that's not how God has called us to do it. And it doesn't work that way. It only gets worse and worse. And God has ordained in the home leadership. He's ordained in His church leadership. He's ordained in creation leadership. He's over it all. Oversight, leadership, guiding, directing, in a sense, having authority and saying, no, son, we're not doing that. And the boy screams and yells, and dad then says, okay, let's fix the problem of screaming and yelling right now. Let's make it easy. It's been a long day. Let's not fight. So whatever you say, we'll do. That's not leading. That's being led. That is that child in control of the home. Some children take longer to, if you would, put into submission than others. You have your easy kids and you have your more difficult kids. Just know this, God won't give you more than you're able to handle. Even when you feel like, I can't handle it. Realize God has gifted you and called you and He's enabled you. And look to Him, trust Him, and keep on leading. It's amazing. There are some people in the body of Christ that are just pleasant, easy, simple. They don't have a complaint. They don't have a problem. There's others that are a little more bold, a little more difficult. If you're a leader, and God is directing you and speaking to you and leading you in a certain direction, as long as it's scriptural and biblical, you've got to lead. You can't be led. And if you're led, then you're not able to lead. And it's hard. It's difficult. It's at those times that I just want to say, somebody else want to be the pastor? Again, it's not teaching. That's not the deal. Everybody thinks, oh, being a pastor, I can teach and study. That's the easy part. That's the fun part. That's why Paul the Apostle said in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Paul says, I'm not going to be moved, because if I am, I can't finish the race. I can't fulfill the ministry which I receive from the Lord. It takes strength. It takes a real ability to endure, to keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord. I find that emotional people, it's difficult for them to lead. Now, we're all emotional. I'm emotional. But I'm on the lower scale of emotions, at least according to those around me. That's what they tell me. I thank the Lord for that. The more emotional you are, the harder it is to stand in opposition. It's difficult. It fights against all of your emotions. There have been many of nights and weeks that it's been hard to sleep. Knots in my stomach because I've had to stand. And I don't want to, but I know I have to as a leader. And with the family, with the children, it's difficult. It's going to cause friction and conflict within the home if I stand. If I make a stand right now, we're going to have a fight. We're going to have a battle. And I really just want to go get ice cream with the kids. Have a fun time. I haven't seen them all day. It's going to be exciting. But as a shepherd of this child, I can't just do what I want to do. See, it's easier for me to go get ice cream. It's fun. It's a blessing. It's enjoyable. But love says, uh-uh. This child is throwing a fit right now, and we're going to have to change direction and deal with this heart. That is difficult. That takes strength. And that is why God has called the men ultimately to be the final authority. And men, you better be doing that in your homes. Your wives need you to. That's what God has built you for. It all stops at you. And if you're watching your wife as she's maybe with the kids more than you are, and you're watching her kind of maybe compromising because she's just can't handle it anymore, you need to step in and not throw more pressure on her, but take the pressure off of her stepping in and dealing with the situations and discipling and encouraging and leading your wives. That's what God wants in our church, is men of God. And that's a man of God. That's a man to whom the Lord says, I can use in my church. That's a man to whom God says, I can raise up. And I'll tell you what, how important it is for us, not just if you're called, and I've said this so many times in this text, but this is godliness. This is a model of holiness, of right living. And whether you're called to be a pastor or not, we all want to follow in these footsteps, because the pastor's set up as the model. The model's there to follow. And so here's our model, and we're to follow it. Again, don't write it off, well, I'm not called to be a pastor, so it's not a big deal for me. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring application where needed. And it says that the children are not only to be submissive, but with all respect or reverence. But the word is probably clear, respect, and can be translated that way. And the NIV translates it, respect. There's just a respect in the home because of the authority, because of the leadership. Respect doesn't come overnight. Respect is earned. Whether it's in the home or, let me say this, in the church. Don't just expect people to respect you because, well, you're called by God. Respect is, who do you respect? Let's turn the tables. Put your feet in the same shoes. Who do you respect? You respect those who have earned your respect. So why would you expect anything else from anybody else? Respect is earned. It's earned by proper leadership, by Spirit-filled guidance, by integrity in your own life. What's the easiest way to lose respect? Be lax in your own life. What's the easiest way for me to be disrespected for the message is for you to come to my house and see that I don't do these things. And you'll say, what's up with him? You know, hypocrite. You'll lose respect. As hard as you try not to, you're going to, because of the reality of the truth. Kids will respect you. They aren't going to respect anger, frustration, yelling, and many parents discipline in that manner. And can I say, that's why their kids are out of control. And they say, but I spanked, I disciplined, I dealt, I corrected. Yep. But you didn't do it in the spirit. You didn't do it in control. You did it out of control. And how important that is for us to do it in control. And again, how can we do that? Maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe you struggle with frustration. Maybe you struggle with lashing out, outburst of wrath. The key is always is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the power and the anointing of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, Paul says there in Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he says, and the lust of the flesh is outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. And he goes on to list this list. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and one of them is self-control. Control over self. How important it is for us to recognize that none of this can be done apart from submission to the Lord. And so we need to do that. And we need to recognize that and see that, that from the Lord. I love that Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians, yet it's not I who labors, but it's the grace of God that is with me. I love that. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It's God's grace, God's work within me that's really doing the work. And it's that issue of walking with the Lord. You cannot be a spiritual leader if you're not a spiritual person. That's elementary, isn't it? You can't lead your family or lead your friends or lead whoever spiritually if you're not spiritual. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not a person that understands not just the Word, but is a doer of it, understands God's grace and is able to walk in it, understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and does it. It's only then when you're going to be a spiritual leader. And so many people are trying to be spiritual leaders, but aren't willing to count the cost of what it means to be spiritual. Aren't willing to put the time in of being a person that waits on the Lord and seeks the Lord and knows the Lord. Why? Because they want to be recognized, accepted, embraced by others. And the reality is that's how they view the whole thing of Christianity, of ministry. It's authority. But they don't understand authority takes accountability. Authority takes humility. Authority takes you to be submitted to a higher authority. Any good leader is one who knows how to be led. That's a key to leadership. Really is. A good leader is one that's led. Listen, the reality is here I am, a young man. God calls me into the ministry. I begin to pastor. I then get married, and then I'm leading my wife, and then we have kids, and now I'm leading kids, my wife, family, church. Now, here's reality. How in the world can I do that? Or put yourself in the slot of me. How in the world can you do that? Unless you're led by somebody that's stronger and more powerful than you. Because here's the reality. You know, if you're honest, like I know, I can't do that. I'm a joke. Lord, I can barely lead myself. Single people could really speak here. If they really got honest, you'd say, I'm having problems just dealing with life. You got nobody to worry about. You're free, remember? Free like a bird. Really, not many obligations. Maybe, you know, school or a job. But, oh, that's not, you think that's heavy. Oh, I've got classes and homework. And oh, God's just preparing you slowly. And you think it's going to get easier. Forget about it. And the reality is unless you're filled with the Spirit and know how to be led by the Lord, directed, there's no way you're going to be able to direct yourself, let alone someone else. And so the key to true godly leadership is knowing how to be led by the Lord, which means you need to be very familiar with the Word. The Scripture says that if we are skilled in the word of righteousness, Hebrews chapter 5 says in verse 14, that we would have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil.
He says there that meat is for those who are of full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, has their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. To discern between good and evil is an issue of having my spiritual senses exercised in obedience to the Word. Being skilled in the Word of Righteousness, not just knowing the Word, but doing the Word. But you've got to know the Word to do the Word. And then as decisions come up, where I need discernment, I need to make a decision here. I can say, with God's Word, is this the Lord or is this my flesh? You see, there's an incredible wisdom that comes from understanding and knowing the Word. And can I say, from understanding and knowing God. And you know who He is and how He works. And I'll tell you, any good spiritual leader I know knows the Word and obeys the Word and depends on the Word and believes in the Word and goes to the Word for their first thing. What's the Word say? And they're good spiritual leaders because they know how to be led. They're being led by God's Word. They're also being led by God's Spirit. They know how to hear. They have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. But can I say this again? You'll learn that as you learn the Word. People say, well, yeah, what do you mean by that? How do you be led by the Spirit? I've kind of been questioning that, trying to figure that one out. What does that really mean? What do you mean have an ear to hear? How does God speak to you? And those questions are always coming up, aren't they? God speaks to me usually through His Word. Well, what do you mean through His Word? Through truth. That doesn't mean a verse pops out to me. I mean, times it does, but, and God says, now, you know, such and such, look, and you know, but I just have a grasp on God's character, a grasp on God's working, a grasp on the way God works. Again, it's contrary to the way I work. It's contrary to my character. So I need to be, my mind has to be transformed by the Word. I love the psalmist. He says there in Psalm 119 in verse 105 that God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love that. That speaks volumes to me because it's so true. And when the psalmist was writing that, it was a prayer that he was praying. He was saying, the Word of God, it's a lamp. What's a lamp to my feet? It guides my next step or directs my next step. It's just a lamp. It's right there to my feet. And it's a light to my path. It gives me wisdom for now. And it gives me wisdom for tomorrow. It shows me the direction to take and the step to do. And I'll tell you what, I found it to be true. I love Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verses 7 on, is some of the most richest passages in the Word of God about the Word of God. It talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting, or the word is translated in the Hebrew, restoring the soul. The Word of God has the ability to restore a corrupted soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. I love that. Here, listen to what I'm saying. Now listen to what the Word says. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise who? Those who were simple. You say, I'm not really wise. I don't have much discernment. Listen. You take heed. Now, here's the key. You take heed to the Word of God. It's not just knowing it. I know guys that know the Word of God. But they don't understand the Word of God. True. They use the Word of God. They'll debate the Word of God, but they don't obey the Word of God. Right. It's not to them a something sacred. It's just a text to debate from. It's not something dear to their heart, something they're clinging to with their soul. That comforts me as a leader. You mean, because I know I'm simple. Lord, I don't have anything. But Your Word is able to make me wise. And it goes on and on, talks about how the Word of God is a delight, how it's like honey in the mouth, the honeycomb, and we've written songs from it. And he goes on to talk about how the Word of God warns us from error. Did you hear that one? You want to be led? You want to be kept from sin? It says the Word of God will keep me from faults. It will warn me of wrongdoing. What does that mean? What does warning speak of? Leading. Hear that. Leading. The Word of God will warn me at times from going in this direction, which would be an error, and will direct me down that path. The Word of God is a light to my path. Direction. Leading. How does God speak to me? He speaks to me through His Word. Through truth. As I'm obeying Him, seeking Him, drawing near to Him, He will lead me. And you'll just find He does it. And you'll find that you'll develop an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say. You'll begin to say, I think the Lord is directing me in this way. You'll begin to say, you'll begin to understand, the Lord's saying no to that. There'll be just an unsettling in the soul. And you'll learn that's the Lord. And you'll learn just to go the other direction. I've never heard the voice of God audibly. In fact, it's been very rare that I've been absolutely 100% confident that this is what I need to do. Most of the time I'm leaning that way. You guys know what I'm talking about? And you say, Lord, is this you? And then you step, hoping it is. Therefore, if that's the case, man, how close I want to be to His heart. I don't want to be in my flesh. Because, I can justify myself through pretty much anything in the name of the Lord, can't I? Well, just being led. By who? Here's the reality. It says, what is it? And I know I'm way behind. But you don't mind. It says in Psalm 37. And I love this. In verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. A good man, somebody that is walking with God. They're ordered by the Lord, and God delights in His way. We say the word, we use the phrase, the step of faith, don't we? I need to step out in faith, which means I think this is what God is speaking. I've prayed, and trust me, church, when the Proverbs say that in the multitude of counsel, things are established and there is wisdom there, it's true. And I get counsel from God's Word. I get counsel from others who I know are led by the Spirit, who I see fruit in their life, leaders, spiritual leaders who I respect. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Look at the next verse. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His right hand. Thank you, Jesus. Though we fall. Why? Because there have been times that I've said, it's the Lord. I've prayed. I believe. I've got a step. And in integrity in my heart, I do. I need to. And there are times God allows me to make mistakes. And in it, He's teaching me how to hear Him. And the beauty of it is I'm not utterly cast down. Though I fall, I don't fall all the way. And guess who's there? The Lord. He upholds me with His right hand. And He just gently puts me right back on the path. And I go, uh-oh, that was a mistake. A good leader has made many mistakes. You'll never become a good leader unless you're willing to take risk. unless you're willing to step out. Because if you're not willing to step out, you're never going to lead. And you're going to make some mistakes, but know this, God is with you. And God will keep you. And God's grace will be upon you. And again, the key to the whole thing is that your heart's before the Lord. That you're not out there doing things because you think you're cool or you think you know what you're doing, but you're just broken. Your heart's before the Lord. And you're just saying, Lord, be my God. I want to be your child. My desire is to simply be your vessel, to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, you just do your work. And church, that's leadership. It's being led. It's walking with God. And so if a man doesn't have a deep walk with the Lord, an intimate relationship with Christ, he's going to be a horrible leader. And husbands and dads, if you don't have a deep walk with God, you're going to be a horrible husband because you're called to leadership. You're going to be a horrible dad. You've got to see it and say, no matter what I am, if I'm a pastor, a dad, a husband, or a disciple, I need to seek the Lord. I need to draw near to God with a true heart. I need to draw near to Him and know that He's going to draw near to me. See, church, we live in a time where we have an absolute, absolute necessity of drawing near to God. Because today, it's so easy to get away with being a Christian and never drawing near to God. You just kind of can hang out and do the Christian thing. And that's why the church is weak. And that's why the church is weak, because the leadership is weak. I am so devastated at the leadership of the Church of God around the world. It is horrible. And it's the direct result. The parent is the direct result, or the child is the direct result of the parent. And the church is the direct result of its parents, of the leadership. And I'll tell you what, there is a need today for strong leaders, humble leaders, Spirit-filled leaders, those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying, those who have a mind that understands the Word, and those who have a heart that follow it with everything within them. I love it, as David says in Psalm 63, my soul follows hard after you, O God, and your right hand upholds me. You know what? When your soul follows hard after God, you're going to find He's going to uphold you. Because you're with Him. You're near to Him. That's going to take faith. And church, I plead with us to allow God to do the work He wants to do. Because today, there's a need for leaders. Here we are. God can do it. Doesn't matter who you are. It's not so much a natural gifting, though there are natural leaders. But a spiritual leader is spiritual. It's not natural. And you can't be a spiritual leader with natural gifts of leading. Now, you can have natural gifts of leading and be a spiritual person, and God will use you as a spiritual leader. But a spiritual leader must be spiritual, must seek the Lord, must know the Lord. And so Paul makes it real clear here to Timothy that the men in office in the church ought to be men that are spiritual. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Not a new convert, a new believer. Why? Paul says it. Lest being puffed up with pride, he falls, hear it, into the same condemnation, the same judgment that the devil fell into. What was the devil's problem? The devil was puffed up with pride. The devil once was Lucifer, once was a minister of God, held in high esteem in heaven, had great authority. He was a spiritual leader. Some think he was one that led worship. I don't know about that. I haven't come to that conclusion. But there are scholars that would say that in heaven he was in charge of spiritual worship leading around the throne.
Interesting, Isaiah speaks of Lucifer. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cast down to the ground. You who weaken the nations." Did you hear that? You who weaken the nations. That's a fact. "For you have said in your heart," verse 13, listen to this, Isaiah 14, verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds." Hear this. "I will be like the Most High." Satan's heart is in that place. And therefore, he was judged. And he fell greatly. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses I believe 11 through 19, talk more about Lucifer and his fall. Listen, church. "I will be like the Most High." And here's the danger of new believers being in leadership. They get puffed up. Interesting, the Greek word used here in Timothy for puffed up is a word that speaks of smoke. A puff of smoke. It goes higher and higher and higher. They begin to think, "I am like the Most High." Maybe they won't say that blatantly, and in the beginning it won't be that obvious, but it will be subtle. They will begin to think, "People look at me." They will begin to take God's glory for themselves. Pride. It's an abomination, the Proverbs declare before the Lord. Abomination. A stench. A rank smell to the Lord. It's something that disgusts. That's what abomination means. It causes God to turn. It's pride. God will share His glory with no one. And I'll tell you what. The place of being a pastor, a spiritual leader, takes humility if you're going to do it in a godly fashion. You have to walk in humility. One of the most elementary things to spiritual leadership is recognizing who you are before the Lord. Dust. As the psalmist says, "And He knows our frame, that we are but dust," in Psalm 103. Dust. David, one of the greatest spiritual leaders that the world has ever seen, because he was a spiritual man, may I say. He understood who he was. As he approached Saul, he says, "I'm a flea." He says, "Why do you come out after a flea, a dead dog?" David saw himself for who he was. He recognized his own depravity. "Who am I that the king of Israel would chase me? I'm a dead dog, I'm a flea." He said, when he looked up into the heavens, and he beheld their glory, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? For you have made him lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor." You see, it was David in Psalm 139, verse 23. He said, "Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." That's humility. "God, I've been exalted. But God, I recognize who I am. And I recognize I am in this place because you've put me here. And you've put me here for your glory, not mine. Not because I'm better than the next guy, but because you've called me." Like Paul said,
And we already said, I already mentioned it. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, I am the least of all the apostles. And I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He goes on in verse 10 to say then, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me was not in vain, for I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace that is within me. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we are earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God might be of God and not of us. He says, we're cast down, we're broken. Paul says, we are nothing. And it's God who's everything. A lot of times a new convert isn't in that place of really recognizing that fully. And church, I would encourage us, whether young or old in the faith, to recognize who we are. The longer I walk with the Lord, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I recognize that I'm nothing. And I really, it's more the closer I get to the Lord. Because you can walk with the Lord for years, but never get close to Him. Any time in the Bible when men got close to the Lord, they fell down as dead. They fell down in repentance. It was something that happened. Whether it be Moses, whether it was Isaiah in Isaiah 6, one of the perfect example. A prophet, a leader, a spiritual leader, and he's going and he sees God in all of His glory in the temple of God, and he falls down as he hears the angels declaring His glory in all the earth, and he begins to see the glory of God, and he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean words, and I live amongst the people of unclean words. And he says, there as he lies there, it says that the angel of the Lord came and took tongs and went to the altar of God and took off of the altar a coal and put it on Isaiah's lips and cleansed his lips of his unclean lifestyle. He didn't recognize it until he came into God's presence. And the closer you get to the Lord, and sometimes it's a tricky thing because you start getting close to the Lord and you start thinking, I'm getting farther from the Lord, because you start feeling a sense of unworthiness. It's not like you just leave going, woo, yeah. You leave broken. You leave devastated. And you say, whoa, it's me. And you've got to understand grace or you'll never make it. That's why Paul said what he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He knew he was something, but he knew it was by the grace of God. Isaiah understood grace as he received that grace, that coal, that forgiveness. He then had an ear to hear. And he heard the Lord say, who shall go for me and whom shall we send? And Isaiah responded immediately, Lord, here am I. Send me. You see, that's when a man's usable. That's when a woman's usable. And really, it's up to us of how long it's going to take for that time of what we call preparation. Pride will just hurt you and hurt people. It will just grieve your heart. God says that He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And He says there in James chapter 4, verse 5 that, and then in verse 10 He says, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse 6, he says, or verse 5, he says there, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. I like that. Humble yourself and God will use you. God will lift you up. God will give you spiritual authority. God will give you respect. You humble yourself in His sight under His mighty hand, and hear the word there from 1 Peter 5. He will exalt you in due time, in His timing. Paul says, Timothy, be careful. Make sure it's the Lord. Make sure they're ready. Make sure they're not new converts, freshly born again. Moreover, he must have a good testimony. We'll finish here. among those who are outside, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare, the trap of the devil. Different than falling into the condemnation as the devil, but here it's, he falls into a reproach and the trap, the snare, the clutches of the devil. And how many people have been taken down by the devil? What is he to have a good testimony? The same word is used for witness. It's the word for witness. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 uses the same Greek word. They're, and translated, they're witness, the witness. Listen, this word speaks of witness, that he's a good witness. Doesn't mean he just preaches the gospel, but that his life represents the gospel, not just to believers, but to unbelievers. And there's the key. To those who are on the outside, to the unbelieving world. You see, the man of God isn't just the man of God amongst the Christians, and hear me, doesn't just have spiritual authority amongst the believers, but he has it amongst the unbelievers. They respect him. Now, not every single unbeliever is going to respect him. But I'll tell you what, the majority will, and I've seen it. There's just a respect. This guy, though we totally disagree with him, though we persecute him, we know this. That boy lives what he preaches. That guy isn't messing around. That guy is serious. It's amazing to me. You find I've noticed this with our missionaries. When, whether it's family members or old friends or people that just hear about it, hear of those that are working in Uganda and in Sudan, and hear of, and I say, share of the danger and the things going on, though they fully disagree with it, in the sense of they would never do it. Totally unbelievers, total pagans. As they're sitting there, you know, with their alcohol in hand, and I'm sharing with them, you can see the respect. And they'll say it sometimes. Your brother took his wife and baby there? First they say, why? That is stupid. And I begin to share with them now then the gospel. And talk to them about the Lord. And they walk away saying, stupid. But they walk away saying, these guys aren't messing around. These guys are Christians. You know, and I share with them things I've done and places I've been on the mission field, and you immediate respect, immediate open door to preach the gospel. They're like, okay, I'll listen to you. I mean, you're not just preaching on the street corner. You're not joking. You really believe you're going to go to heaven if you die, don't you? Absolutely. Authority. It's incredible authority. Church, if we would live it, you'd be amazing how many would hear it. You would be amazed. And I would encourage you to say, Lord, I don't want to fall into a reproach amongst the unbelievers, the trap that Satan has for me. But God, I want to be a spiritual leader amongst unbelievers. Because it's true, you're the only Bible they're ever going to see. And church, I'll tell you what, we need it. We need to say, wait a second, my life is an example of what I preach. So I ought to live like an example of what I preach. And whether they're family members in your home, watching how you work with your kids, with your wife, fellow laborers at work that are watching how you work with others and them and in situations, or whether it's people in the church, it should shine as a light in the midst of darkness, that they would see your good works and they would begin to glorify the Father in heaven, whether saved or unsaved. I'll tell you what, there's no greater satisfaction just to know God's being magnified. And God just touched that unbeliever. Well, I didn't get a profession of faith out of them, but man, God was all over them, and they're scared. I mean, they got sobered up. There's nothing better. I just walk away just going, yes. Just knowing the Spirit of God fell. And that guy went home with something to think about. And then I just pray, Lord, let him not sleep until he repents. And you know, I've prayed that and I've seen God do that. It's been exciting to come back the next day to a red-eyed person saying, I couldn't sleep last night. I got on my face and I just gave my life to Christ. I've had that happen to me. Oh, that is power. That's the gospel. But church, it's only when it's lived. It's only when it's lived. And I pray we'd live it. And Christ would use us for his glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word. It's so convicting, but Lord, so true. And Lord, so needed. We need it. We want it. Lord, tonight we say, Lord, we want you. We want all of you. We want you to fill our hearts. We want you to, Lord, just take us, Lord, and raise us up as spiritual leaders in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you said that we are to shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. Oh God, use us. Let those lights of ours, Lord, so shine among men that they would see our good works and glorify you. And Father, tonight we pray for anybody here that's not a Christian, that they would see and that they would understand, Lord, their need for you, for salvation. God, that their sins might be forgiven, that they might make a commitment tonight, Christ, to you. And God, if they don't, I pray they wouldn't sleep. And I pray, Lord, you'd use your word that's gone forth tonight to, Lord, draw them to yourself. For, Lord, they have no assurance of breath tomorrow. And today might be their last. And I pray, God, you'd save them. In your mercy, through your grace, stretch out your hand and heal. Convert their souls. And God, we pray then you'd raise them up and you'd use them. And help us, Lord, to live the gospel that people might see. We worship you. We pray you bless the time of communion tonight. You just anoint, Lord, Aaron to Lord, lead and anoint us to follow as we worship. You, Lord, draw us to yourself. Fill us with you. Thank you, Lord.